Lots of papers up here this morning. Okay, kids are gone? Good. I didn't mean that. Meant to, Brandon, when he says my line, then I can't say it. Or children, you may be dismissed, you know. So then, because they're already gone. We are going to, you're going to get part two today of a sermon, a message we started last week entitled A Manner Worthy. And so the scripture for this week is just the same as it was last week. We're in 1 Thessalonians, continuing our journey through there. We're in the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 12. I think maybe last week it was 7 through 12, but that's okay. 9 through 12, here we go. It says there, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, you are so good and so big. You are so holy. And yet, Lord, we read that you have called us to be your sons and daughters, co-heirs even with Jesus. Pray, Lord, today that you would make your word known in our hearts, that it would testify through your Spirit that you are not only powerful, but that you have done the work, Lord, to raise us up with you in Jesus. So, Lord, pray that you go before all the things here that are said, that you would guard my words and my heart today, Lord. Help me to know your words from others. I pray that you would smooth my wrinkles this morning, Lord, that are always there. And I pray, Father, once more, that you would remove every hindrance to what you want to say to your people today. For it's in Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Oh, church, I tell you what, I'm a little bit nervous right now because the Lord has just been so strong this week. Puts me, my fleshly self, in a precarious position, you see, because when God's moving mighty and it's my job to sort of share that, that's hard. And it's scary because I can never, you know, I can't share the voice of God necessarily. But we're reading here in this passage, and we've been here for a while. We laid a foundation last week that in everything we do, as we build the kingdom, and we can't forget through this process. Before I start drawing pictures, I guess we can't forget, church, that the whole reason that we do this is not only to show our thanksgiving to God and to proclaim his wonder and how thankful we are and to worship him because he is God, but the reason that we meet together, the reason that we make space and we guard it, you know, Sunday morning, we clear out the schedule so we can be here to worship God and also so that we can be transformed. We don't just do it to check it off our list, but we're part of a process. We are pilgrims and disciples. We're on a journey together, and we want and we need to be changed. We're a community that's far from infinite. We're intimately familiar with plants, how they grow. We watch them grow. You know, this community, where it's a farming community. We watch plants grow all summer long, and we hack them off in the fall time, some of them. And we can tell the difference, right, between a corn, like just say a corn plant, to be specific, that is healthy and one that isn't. How do we tell? Because in May, June, sometimes it's done getting tall by June, it's coming up. You know, there's an old saying, you know, those hot days you can hear the corn grow, it grows so fast. We can tell a live plant from a dead plant because it's changing. If the plant stops changing, something is wrong. If you and I stop changing, if we just sort of stop, there is something wrong. We are on a journey together. And if we're not making progress, if we're not coming up, if we're not seeing more and more unveiling of God in our lives, revealing of God in our lives, then something's wrong. So we acknowledge, okay, there is work to be done here. There is motion that must take place. And the foundation of everything that we do, of our work, is, we talked about it last week, can anybody remember? What's the central part? Love. Whose love? God's love. And I'm going to write it right here. God's love is the initiator of all of this that we seek. And yet, we do work too, right? We talked a few weeks ago about simple things we can do to clear space. And I love that term, clear space, you know? I have a messy workshop because I try to do too many things with Tim, you know? We all know, right? You try to do too many projects at once, things get messy. If you're going to take on a project that has meaning, one that's important, one that you can't mess up or there's intricate parts or whatever, what do you got to do first? Clear space. So in order to clear space in our lives for the things that God wants to build, and some of it's pretty intricate, we can do some like really simple things. What did we talk about a few weeks ago? We talked about things like get up early, read the Bible, pray. Foundation. Begin to stabilize our days and create the space that we need, rooted in God's love, a foundation solid for him to do what? Build something up from here. Forever. But we've been talking about building this foundation, that the elemental, foundational, driving, initiating force behind it is God's love. We talked about too last week what it looks like. Philippians 2, 1 through 8, he says what that love looks like in Jesus, that though he was in the image of God, that he didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather took on the nature of a servant, made himself nothing, even to the point of death, death on a cross. That's what that love looks like in our lives. And therefore God glorified him and will glorify us in him, glorify himself in us as well, if we learn how to live out this love and make space for it. So it's progression. We've been saying that a lot lately too. These are progressions, things that move from one thing to the next, on and further, further up and further in, as the wise man C.S. Lewis said. There is work, church, to be done. There's work to be done. Verse 9 in this passage that we're studying right now, it kind of seems a little out of place to me, I think, sometimes. It's not out of place, because we're going to draw the connecting lines here. But verse 9, Paul says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." We've talked many times before that in the kingdom and in this progression, this life of discipleship, as we have apprenticed ourselves to the master and as we work along the road together on this journey, and as we're filling our tanks with God's love, that's what we run on. That there are no shortcuts, right? We like to think that there could be, you know, like if we just can get to this level in our behavior or something, that's just going to like flip the switch and we're just going to be like Jesus. Or that, you know, in fact, a lot of people would even proclaim by their theology or their interpretation of the Bible that our job is not to work, but is just to wait. And that someday God's going to just poof all of his people out of the earth. I don't read that in Scripture. There's work to be done. There's progress to be made. There's a kingdom to be built. We as people are familiar with this idea. God's built it into our living, right? Because I guess the way to maybe divide this out, it's almost like a, oh gosh, you guys are going to love this one. You remember in school, you're already saying to yourself, oh no, right? Remember in school, a Venn diagram? Remember how that works? I don't know if I have the technical expertise to explain how it works, but I'll show you. See, so there's like, work is like a Venn diagram, work that comes from God. There's just the work, there's work in the flesh. That's just to live. You know what I mean, right? Food. We work to get food, right? We work. If we're not growing food to eat to make so we can live, then we're working for somebody else and they give us money and then we go buy food. But we work. There's a certain amount of work to be done if we just want to live. And that's a biblical thing. If you go and look in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's next letter to him, he said that they had a rule while they were there that anybody who didn't work didn't eat. So this is a thing that's from God. We work our bodies. We have been given bodies to enable us to sustain them too, you know? We work. We get that. Talked about that a lot. But there's also a spiritual side to work. There's work to be done in the spirit, in the building the kingdom. And there are some things that are both, right? I think, to just put it really simply, this is like a way oversimplification. But like if you worked yesterday to make food for the feast we had together last night, that's kind of like both, see? Because you had to make food anyway, but you made food and we're working to make food that also contributed to something spiritual that's being built. See the application? So it's kind of both. But we understand as we work that work in general doesn't just happen, right? Because we, to quote an old phrase, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I guess if I do, it won't be the first time, right? The old phrase, the road to hell is paved with what? Good, you all know it. You all had it before I did. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. We know, don't we, that if we're going to accomplish or build anything, that intention, and I'm going to write it down because it's part of some things, is only the first step. We can intend, well, I intended to eat. I intended to love my neighbor. I intended to get up early. I intended to get up early, and I intended to read my Bible, and I intended to pray. But nothing happens with intention. First, we have to make a plan. We can intend to do it. So then we have to make a plan. That's a decision. All right. So I intend to get up early and read my Bible and pray in the morning. I've decided tomorrow morning, because that's when you always start, right? Tomorrow morning. Right? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up an extra hour early. And I'm gonna do what Joe told me to do. I'm gonna read my Bible and I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna start to build that foundation. And then, if you stop there, what happens? Nothing, right? Nothing. Nothing happens. Intention and decision must be. What did I write here? Well, intention, decision has to be coupled with discipline. That's the way we achieve, right? Whether it's building a car or building a house or building a business or building a pie. Equally important as all those other things. Begins with an intention and then a plan, decision, I'm going to do this. But it has to be coupled with discipline, the doing. It takes effort and determination. Now, Paul's talking here. He said that they, he draws a pretty clear picture in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians about how important work was, how important they, worked to sustain themselves physically, to live, so that they wouldn't eat anybody else's bread without paying for it. And in the fleshly side of things, in the physical side of work, we know this. I'm gonna just a quick rabbit trail about that one, in case there's any doubt. That work, the Bible talks in several places about how each person is to do his own work, right? To shoulder their own burden. That work is from God, and if you are a biblical scholar of even the littlest part, you can deduce that work was before the fall. You know that? God gave man work to tend the garden even before the fall. So we know that work is not, we joked last week because our responsive reading was number 666 and it was entitled Work. Work is not from the enemy. Work is from God, and it has there are good things in it. Just good old hard work. And if we, it's meant to communicate all sorts of good things to us about God. And we give it to him, and he guides us in it, and he does do that. But we're going to talk a little bit more this today about the spiritual side of work. Because I think we all have a pretty good understanding of what it takes to accomplish a physical goal, but some of us have trouble when it comes to achieving our spiritual goals. Yeah? All of us do. Now, Joe, stick to your notes. Ephesians 2 says, in the context in this, we're going to read Ephesians 2:10, actually. The context here is that God has done the work of redeeming us by grace through faith. Why, though? Why? Why has he done the work for us for redeeming us and giving us this gift of faith and grace? It says in Ephesians 2:10, well, I'm going to start in 8, I guess. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Black and white, God, thank you, my dear. It's a good woman. God went through doing the work to bring us back to himself, not just for fun, but because he had prepared ahead of time that was going to make us able to do work that he prepared for us ahead of time. There is stuff for us to do. You see, the reality is, church, you and me, there's not anyone that's exempt from this. We are a redeemed people. We sang, man, I got a penchant, I don't know what the right word is. I have I don't know what it is called. For thinking about the songs that we sing, I went up and snagged this from Brandon right before I came up here because listen to this. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Not a dead hope. Not a impotent hope. Not one that only works later or before. Living. Broken every chain. There's salvation. There's liberation in his name. And church, just be aware that when we, I'm not picking on you because without intention and decision and discipline, we all do the same thing. But you just can't sing that song. You have broken every chain. Yeah. You just can't. If you realize what it is we're saying. You've broken every chain. Okay. We are redeemed people. We are redeemed people, set to right. Now, here's the cool part. That's only half the gospel. Being set free from our sins is only half the gospel. We want to live the whole thing, do you? I will tell you, there is a proper and powerful expression of that redemption. And it's available to every single person in here. Every single person who can claim, I'm saved through Jesus, there is a proper and powerful expression of that redemption. In fact, there's many. That's point number one. There is a proper and powerful expression of that redemption. Paul says, back to the passage. He says, I guess I better go there if I'm going to read it. He said, listen to this statement. I wonder if you guys, you know, who was at Bible study on Thursday? I was way off, you guys that were here. So disregard whatever I said at Bible study. But here we go. Here, listen to what he says. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Now, all right, let's get our cynical, good thinking, shrewd as snakes, shrewd as serpents brains on here. What kind of a fraud says something like that? Really? If I were to come here in front of you, me, you know me, you work with me, right? Just a guy. And I courageously and unabashedly told you, well, you all know how holy and blameless and righteous I have been among you. I bet you, if I were a betting man, that you might have some memories pop up in your head, be like, whoa, yeah? Wait, was that, what now? How is it that a person can make a claim like this? That among you, during our time with you, we were so holy and righteous and blameless. Well, folks, the truth is that, one, I have no doubt in my mind or my heart that he is exactly telling the truth. The second thing is that we are afforded the opportunity to be able to make statements like that. Jesus has done the work for us to live in a holy and righteous and blameless way. Who is it that chooses not to? Right? We kind of just leave it at intention, don't we? I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. Well, my dear teacher, the late R.C. Sproul, some of you might like him, some of you might hate him, but he said something that's pretty profound. He says, we always do what we most want to do. It's a law of the universe. We will always do what we most want to do. I wanted to be there, but... No, you didn't. You wanted to do that other thing that you did. Right? It's just a reality. It's just the reality. We have been afforded the opportunity to live holy and righteous and blameless lives through the power of the cross. Transformed lives. Holy just means set apart. There was a difference. We should be living holy lives, set apart from the world. Righteous. That's with a, you know what that means? It's with a justness, a rightness that comes from God, a rightness of character, a purity of thinking, and blameless in such a way that no one can cast any meaningful accusations at us. They can lie about us. But we can have confidence that whatever, that we're blameless. We know we did the right thing. We have a tendency, though, and I'm talking to all of us, to just leave it here at intention. Tony and I have an expression that we like to use to say, we call it floating in the grace pool. You know? Kind of, you know, you like with, get the arm floaties, you know? You ever, any of you had kids and you used the arm floaties? You know those things you blow up and you stick on their arms? Nowadays they have fancy, you know, chest life vests that the kids can't flip-flop over on their, you know. But back in the day when things were good and wholesome, we had those arm floaties, you know, and you can kind of picture us all just kind of with those grace arm floaties on, just kind of floating in the grace pool. We stay there. When Jesus more or less is saying, I have made you able to do, to swim the English Channel, you know? And we just float in the grace pool and call it good. Okay. Here we go. We are not to be idle in the goodness that he's afforded us. Nor are we to be independent in it. See, here's the comforting part, is that my spiritual growth is tied in with yours. We're tied together. None of us are alone. God isn't asking Nancy or Norman or Doug or any of us individually to go swim the English Channel. He said, I have equipped you all. I've paid for it. I've enabled you by my Spirit and by my power, the same power that said, let there be light, and divided the waters. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave, like we sing, lives in us. Together, go. Get off the, I mean, keep the floaties. We need the grace, right? Keep the floaties on, but go. Swim. We're not to be idle. We're supposed to be interdependent and interactive. Now, listen to what they did. He said, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy. Here's where it's, to me, guys, this, when we get to the bottom here, so hang in there because this is better than winning the lottery. And that would be kind of fun. This is better. Okay, you understand what exhorted means? We exhorted each one. To exhort means to implore, to beseech, to call. The Greek word, it means like to call near. It's an interactive thing. You can't do it on your own. You can't exhort on your own, and you can't be exhorted on your own. You know, we have self-talk or whatever, you know. Come on, Joe, you can do it, be better. But no, it means way more coming from one of you. Joe, you're a better man than that. You can do it. Exhort one another. To encourage one another. I love that word. To give heart. That's what it means. To give heart. Take heart, brother. You got it. You can do it. Charged one another. Now we're getting in a little scary territory, but it's good, church. It's good. To charge, you know what? In the Greek, it means, it's not charged like in football. That would be funny. We charged at one another. No. To charge means this. To call to record, or to call to record, to testify. to basically say, this happened amongst us. We remember. We will never forget. We here now testify as to what he has done, reminding each other of what is right and what is good and what is required. Church, I want to testify, to call to record right now. I don't know when it was. I need to find out and write it down or something. But I received, and without a question of doubt, a word from the Lord one Sunday morning here. And I remember God saying as clear as a bell, and you remember that Sunday, don't you, I hope? Where I said, God spoke, because we were worshiping and stuff, and I just like, he said, keep your eyes fixed on me, how did it go? Now I'm causing to forget. He said, just wait and see what I will do. That's what he said. Keep your eyes fixed on me, pursue me, and just wait and see what I will do. Do you think that that is an idle threat from Jesus? No. Action. We have to remember what is true, remember what he has done, encourage each other, give each other heart, and exhort each other to call each other out and to call each other up to walk in a manner worthy of God. And don't forget the last part of the verse, because here's where it's like winning the lottery. In a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Church, do you understand that? Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Come in. Participate. Partake. Man, I'm against the clock. Can you hang in there for 5 more minutes? I don't ever want to be dictated at by that round circle back there. Church, you all are sons and daughters of the King. You're not nobodies anymore. From whatever beginnings you came, that's not what you are anymore. You are sons and daughters of the King. Let that sink in. A people, you are a people that are expecting nothing less than the fullness of God in you. Never settle for less than that. You are sons and daughters of the King. Imagine, okay? A king, you know? We in this country have like, we don't have a concept of a king because we don't have a king. We have a president or, you know, representatives or whatever. But, so it's hard for us to think of it this way. But a king is someone who is absolutely powerful over a nation or a state or whatever it is. A king. They own everybody and everything. A king walks into the church. Okay, if we had a king, if the king were to walk in here, if we had a king over Iowa, right? The king walks in and says, off with your head, and I'm taking your car. A king has every right to do that. Now, our king is a better king than that. Way better. But see, a king owns everyone and everything. The cattle on all the hills. All the hills. His children, do they not come with some power? Some birthright? I illustrated that poorly. Do you understand the idea? You and I are sons and daughters of the King. It says in Romans 12, oh man, I want to say so much more. I'm not going to though. I'm going to be disciplined, right? In Romans 12, it says this. My notes are all scribbly here. It says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's the same word right there for transformed as we read in Matthew 17 when it says Jesus was transfigured. It's the same word. What is he saying? He's saying, don't conform to this pattern. But just as Jesus, before those few disciples, was transformed before their eyes into his true likeness, so be transformed into your true likeness. Renew your minds. Stop forming yourself into the world's form. Instead, become who I made you to be. It also says that in Romans 8, that Jesus is simply the first of many brothers, heirs of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is above us, make no question. It's through him that we have this. The first of many brothers? What's that make us? Brothers of Jesus, heirs of the kingdom. We're not lowlifes, church. It's time we started acting like the kings and the queens of the kingdom that we are. Get out of the grace pool and start commanding the authority that Jesus bought for you with his blood. Little things trip us up. That's why we got to exhort each other. That's why we have to encourage each other. That's why we have to charge each other. Remember! Yeah. You were made for good things. You know what Jesus said to his disciples after he was transfigured? And I'll end with this. Go up on the mountain. Jesus is transformed before them into the glorified Christ. His clothes are shiny. It's a powerful thing. And the guys that are with him, you know, fall down on the ground. They can't look at him. They hide their eyes and they're on the ground. And he says, "We'll build three tents. You know, one for each of you guys, because there were some other guys that showed up too." And you know what Jesus said after that? Rise, have no fear. That's my word to you this morning, church. Rise up and have no fear. You are children of the King. Let's act like it. We're better than we act. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, that you are clearing space in this church, in this community of believers, to pour yourself out in a mighty way. I know it. Felt it. And I know others have too, Lord. You are clearing space. We hear the rumbling of your coming. And we know the truth, Lord. So we ask today, Father, we lay ourselves before you and we give you dominion in our lives. I ask you, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to rise up and have no fear, to take our place as your sons and your daughters, to do the work that you have made possible for us to do by your blood. Lord, help us not to leave that laying, to just be satisfied to float in the grace pool. Oh, Lord, that we, your people, would rise up and take our rightful place in your kingdom. Help us to do it, Lord. Teach us and make the space. Clear out the things that are in the way in our lives and in our church, in our communities. Lord, come and be set free through us. In your name, Jesus.